The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
We're going to continue our series. Believe it or not, this is a record. I mean, I've never done this. This is the 12th sermon in the series. I mean, I've done seven, and I thought I was doing a lot. So this has been the 12th one. And by the way, Romans 8 is as far as I had intended to go. And I've been telling you all along that getting to Romans 8 was like climbing a mountain. And when you climb, you very carefully watch where you put your hands and you put your feet, and you make sure that you look very closely. And we've looked very, very closely at chapters 1 through 8. But usually when you get to the top and you see everything, you rappel down. And when you rappel down, you know, you've seen that, you throw a rope out and you just kind of, you know, skip and jump your way down. So I'm going to skip and jump our way through the end of the book of Romans and probably have maybe three, maybe four sermons at the most, just to kind of close out the rest of it. I hate not to touch on some things that I think are very important. And next week, I plan on going into Romans chapter 10 and talk about confession. That's one of the most misunderstood concepts in Scripture. And confession is not what you think it is or what you've been taught. It's something completely different. So I'd encourage you to be here next week for that. But we've covered a lot of territory. And, you backed it up for me. Now are you at the beginning? Okay, good. James is so smart right there. We've missed him when he wasn't here. Although Beverly did an awesome job. I got to say, Beverly did a really, really, really great job. She's not through yet. No, I'd like to see her doing some more back there. She was carrying her gun, but that's okay. She didn't shoot any of the equipment, so that's all right. As we've been reading each week, I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And the list has been so long. We talked about Paul's eagerness to preach what the law couldn't do, traveling on the Roman roads, the Roman holiday, the war that Rome could not win, the new leaders of the Roman Empire, what our inheritance is as children of God, what's the hope that groans within us. And last week was just, I just really enjoyed it. How does God express that he's on your side? And so today we're going to continue this panoramic view from the top of the mountain of Romans chapter 8. And we're going to talk about what can separate you from God. By the way, while I'm here, when I realized all the information I've gathered and, producing these sermons, I thought, this would be a great book. It would be a really good book. Y'all pray for me that I figure out how to do that and find the time to do it. I don't know how to find the time to do it. But I think it'd be something good to do. And I was really saw the value of having books on Friday night when we gave books away to people who came here. By the way, I hate to tell you this, those of you who weren't here, you missed it. Don't ever miss a service right there, because you never know when something awesome's going to happen. It was fantastic. I'm telling you, Roe and the worship team were just over the top. I couldn't help but think it wasn't that long ago, Jim, we were doing CDs around here. And, it was the Spirit of God was just there. And all the regulars who were here. But then when folks started coming in from the restaurant next door, people dropping by, walking by, just dropping in, we had, in my opinion, the beauty of the night was the three little girls who showed up. And they ran over here. I guess they were in the 7-year range somewhere. And one of them was a birthday girl. She had a little birthday hat on. And I guess Fran, you had talked to him.
And, about starting to clap.
Yeah, about clapping.
And they could dance the Lord too.
Yeah, you said you could dance. When you said that, those kids danced. I'm telling you what, it looked like I was watching David dance before the Lord. It was just incredible to see. And And without going into all the details, one of those little girls, her mother is someone that we know, who a friend of ours has been talking to about the Lord for a long, long time, and her grandmother. So there was a connection, and we just found out about that yesterday. Quite accidentally, we discovered that those little girls were people that we knew from our neighborhood here in town. So that was just amazing. And they want to come back, and they want to learn the song. What was the song you said? This Little Light of Mine. Two of the girls sang This Little Light of Mine. It was a trip. I think we have it all on video, so we'll probably have it up on the internet before too very long. So I don't know where I was going with that, just to tell you that it was just great. I just thought about it, and it was great. The problem with having something really special like that happen is then how do you follow it up? I mean, we're talking about doing it again next month. I don't know how do you do anything better than what we did. So, I mean, we had big lights outside. We need signs. So we can have a meeting about that this coming Tuesday with some folks, and maybe have a brief meeting after the wings if anybody's still around and wants to talk about that and some of the things that we did and saw. Just really, really cool. So anyway, back to the sermon for today is what can separate you from God? And this is where we ended last week. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? So we respond to the things of life, and we're responding to the things that Paul had said. He said, what should be our response? If God is for us, who can be against us? God is on our side. You know, for so many years we've been had this imagery of God that he's watching, waiting to squish us like a bug. I saw just a minute ago, Paul was a great hero. There was a bug crawling, big old spider. He went and just smashed it, you know. And sometimes we think of God being that way, just waiting for us to show up where we don't belong, just to smash us and get rid of us. And that is so wrong. It's just so wrong from who God really is. And there are two questions that radiate from humanity. And one of them is, what must I do to be right with God? If there is a God, what do I do? And when you're discovering that there is a God, what do I need to do? In the scriptures, several places, the question is asked, what must I do to be saved? And the second one is, what must I do to stay saved? How can I keep pleasing this deity who gave his son for me? The operative word in those questions are, what must I do? For some reason, we believe we need to do something. And the thing that makes the gospel of Jesus Christ so amazing is that we don't have to do anything because he has done it all. He has done it all. He has done enough for your sins to be forgiven and for you to be eternally saved. And he's done enough to keep you saved. And so we're going to talk about that in some detail here this morning. So when we look at this idea of salvation and who God is and what could separate us from God, I want us to look at the first thing, is what can separate us from God. God spared no expense to show his favor. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but he gave him up for us all. Here's the key. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Him being Christ. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously, as that derivative of that word gracious that we think of, a grace, graciously give us all things. What a powerful statement that is. God has nothing more precious in all of creation, in all of the realm where God lives, in that eternal now, more precious than his own son. We think of value in gold and silver. You know, the more gold you have, you know, you got these advertisements on TV all the time. Buy gold, buy gold, buy silver, buy silver. You know, because we put such value in that. Precious stones, diamonds, rubies, emeralds, all of these things. You know, that you ladies get a little bitty, bitty, tiny, tiny, tiny thing. You can hardly see it. And you pay thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars for it. We put such value on those things. But there was nothing, as far as God was concerned, is dearer to him than Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. We see that in the Gospels when God revealed himself, when Jesus was baptized, and he just roars from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." I mean, you just see the heart of God in that direct connection. And Jesus so often talked about his Father and the connection that he had with him. He said, "I don't do anything the Father doesn't tell me to do." You know, and we have this relationship between God the Father and God the Son. It's so intimate, it's so beautiful, it's so endearing. And yet, it says in this passage of Scripture that he delivered, he didn't spare his Son, but he gave him up for us. I mean, the most precious thing he had, he gave up for us. And when I hear that, two things come to my mind. One is the great love that God has for his Son, but then I'm awestruck of the great love that he has for us, that he would give him up for you. I mean, we look at each other and we, you know, knowing our frailties and our failures and all the things that we do, say, why would God love us? What manner of love is that? That he would give his Son for us. We don't deserve it. And that's the truth. We don't deserve it. That's why we sometimes think we have to do something in order to please God. What more could you do to please God the Father than was done by his Son, Jesus Christ? Nothing. I mean, there's nothing you could add to that. Your best would be unable to add one infinitesimal amount of good to what God has already done in Christ Jesus. The price of your redemption was the very life of the Son of God. I'm reading the book right now, and it's called Wild Goose Chase, and it's a great title. The same guy wrote another book that I just finished called In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day. It's a great book. It's about a guy who jumped into a pit, and it's in Second Chronicles, I believe, chapter 22, if I'm not mistaken, about a guy who jumped in a pit and had a fight with a lion and killed a lion with his bare hands. And he did so well that he ended up being part of David's personal bodyguards. And then he got promoted when Solomon took over to the ruler or the commander in chief of all of the armies of Israel. So I guess anybody can kill a lion in a pit on a snowy day to take care of an army. I guess that's the thing about it. But this thing about God in our not, how can I put it? He says that we become so familiar with him that we don't think about him. And he uses a great illustration. Our minds get used to things. And we get so used to it that we don't see it anymore. I always try to tell the folks around here, when you come in this building, stop looking at it the way you usually look at it. Look at it the way a visitor looks at it. Because when a visitor comes in, they see things that you don't see, because their cognitive realization in their mind sees something, and just something as little as there's a white spot on that back wall where some paint is missing. It's only about an inch thick. I didn't notice it until I started looking around the room, because I've never seen it before. I didn't even know it was there. I don't even know why it's there. It got hit. You don't see it. A visitor walks in, they see it. They see it immediately. And it says a message about who we are, by the way. You know, that's why it's important to keep the place looking nice and taking care of all the little details that keep a building looking well. So you're going to start looking, aren't you? You're going to see stuff. Yeah. Say, gee, what is that doing up there? You know, why is that there? How come that pipe hasn't been painted black like the rest of the pipes? You know, so in a site, what?
That was from the lion fight,
yeah. The people who know about these kinds of things say that's kind of the way our body is, because if we became aware of every little detail all the time, we'd just go crazy, you know. But when we take that and transpose it over our relationship with God, we don't think about what he's doing for us all the time and that his presence with us. And it becomes so familiar that God becomes just a very small addendum to our life. Instead of being an awesome God and seeing the awesomeness of what he does. The other night, my sister-in-law called and she said, oh, go outside and you can see the, what do you call that thing?
The meteor shower.
No, not the meteor shower.
Oh, the space station.
Space station. I was going to say space shuttle. I knew it was wrong. And we ran outside, and there it was. Well, you could see it zipping right across the sky, you know. And when we were out there, we just stopped for a minute and just looked at some of the stars for a moment. I mean, just to look and see the magnificence in, you know, just with the naked eye, which you can see very, very little, that God created that stuff. In the book, this guy says, can you imagine God took Adam... Abraham's in his tent. He's in a 12 by 12, 8 by 8 tent. He's laying down, looking at the roof of the tent. That's it. And God came to him and said, come with me. I want to show you something. So he had to get out from where he was, and he took him out, and he said, look up there. And you know, when it's dark, you know, on a bright night, you can see kabillions of stars. And he said, your ancestors, your children, will be like that. Do you think Abraham ever went outside and looked at the stars again the same way? I doubt it. Every time he'd lay down, he said, wow. By the way, I don't have any kids, but that's another story, you know. We all know the story, how it came to pass. And we end up being as grafted in to the promises of God. We are one of those stars that was promised to Abraham. So we need to get our attention to the place where we become aware of God. You know, just like you said, Sherry, we don't think that there's only two screws holding the door there. But it wasn't two screws that held the door. It was God holding the door. You know, and in our lives, we need to think about that. We wake up every day, and if you've got good lungs and you breathe, you don't think much about it. Somebody who's got lung disease, think a lot about it. You know, if you can get up and walk and your feet don't hurt, you don't think much about it. But if your feet hurt, you think a lot about walking. And we need to start thanking God for the things that he's done that we're just not paying any attention to. The fact that you can breathe and see and move. I mean, get out of bed in the morning. I don't know about you, but I get out of bed. When I get out of bed, I say, thank you, Lord, I can get out of this bed. That I'm able to get out of a bed, you know, and move and go do all the stuff I do. You know? What did he say?
He said, it's a good day.
It's a good day when you get out of bed. Amen. So, you know, this is part of understanding God's love for us if we'll just begin to realize who he is and where he is all the time. Where am I? I'm still here. I haven't got prayed for, have I? That's why it's taking me so long to get through this series, okay? But he wants to shower us with blessings. It's not just our salvation. There's more to it. He wants to show that he spares no expense for us, that he wants to bless us in ways that are absolutely immeasurable. God wants to bless us. And sometimes we don't think we're worthy of things, and therefore we won't even bring the subject up about things that we might need. But God knows what we need. Remember the story of Jesus? Beautiful story of when he talked about the birds and about the lilies of the field. And he said, not one of those birds falls to the ground without your Father's knowledge. And he said, how much more valuable are you? I remember when I was in the hospital after I lost my arm, and a good friend of mine showed up, and she was a singer, and she started singing, "His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me." I'm telling you what, there was a Noah's flood in that hospital room between me and Pat crying, and everybody in the room was crying because we became aware of how precious God is and how much he does watch over us. And you might say, well, he wasn't doing a very good job. He lost your blooming arm. Hey, listen, you don't know what could have happened to me. That prop could have hit me in the head. You know, could have done a lot more damage than it did. In fact, there's an angel in heaven, I think, has prop marks on his wings. He's trying to yank me away from that big Yamaha engine. So, in Christ, he gives us salvation, but he gives us precious promises. In Christ, you have things like forgiveness and peace and prosperity and healing. My dad told me, he was like 75 years old. He got saved when he was in his late 60s. My dad was a little old Italian man who never cried in his life, I don't believe, until he got saved. And we were in a restaurant with him. I think it was Roy Rogers' restaurant. Remember when he used to be over there on Gross Boulevard? And we went there to eat. And my dad started crying. And I said, what's the matter? And he says, oh, I'm so happy. I said, what are you so happy about? He said, you know, if you didn't get anything knowing Jesus but peace, it'd be worth it all. He said, I have such peace in my life. Such peace in my life. You ever think about that? About the peace of your life? How bad things could. Bob McEwen just said, look around the world. The very poorest of us is better off than most of the people in the world. And he's going to talk about that in some detail in the video you'll be seeing Wednesday night. So, Jesus is the medium by which God blesses us. It's always in Christ. When God talks about blessings, it's always in Christ. We're blessed in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And what happens to us is that becomes a too familiar phrase. It's kind of like, I love you, man. You know, it doesn't mean anything. But it means is that we are somehow divinely placed into Christ. And somehow Christ is in us. And somehow, the creator of it all, God the Father, is in Christ, and Christ is in him, and he's in us, and the Spirit's in us, and it's so big, I can't even say the words. I don't even know what that just said. But it's something about being inside that intimacy, the same intimacy that Jesus had with God the Father, we have that same intimacy. Think about that for a minute. That God can. Why would God, who created the universe, one thing become a man, but the other thing is to come and dwell in you? That's an amazing thought. So when you say, God loves you, he loves you so much that he lives with you in Christ, the Godhead in you. Now, I don't know what all that means, but that's what it says. And I have an idea every once in a while, don't you get a glimpse of God in your life? You know, see something and feel something and some emotion that's beyond your human normality, and you know that God is there, the presence of God shows up, something very special happens, and you know that God's with you, that's the love of God being poured out on you. You know, so he gives us all these things because he loves us so very much. And there's no strings attached to what he gives. I'm going to tell you something. This is worth the price of admission. I ought to charge you to hear this. God doesn't ask for anything from you to bless you. And you can't keep him from blessing you. I mean, he wants to do it. Now, don't you think if God wants to do something, you think maybe he could do it? I would think so. And if he decides to bless you, it's within his ability to do it. You know, and I think it's us, those of us who are parents would understand this. Don't you want to bless your kids? Don't you want to take care of your kids? Don't you want to do that? Don't it give you great joy? Well, just magnify that times infinity, like that little girl says on that commercial, you know, I don't even know what the advertiser is. I just got kids there, you know, some credit card or something. I don't even know what it is. What is it?
It's a phone service.
A phone service. See, I just like the kids. I don't care what they sell, you know. It's infinity times infinity, you know. And that's the love of God and his willingness and his wanting to bless you. And I believe he is blessing us, but sometimes we don't see it. We run around having these stupid pity parties. Oh, gee, you know how bad it is. Life is so hard. I just don't know if I can make it another day. Lord Jesus, come get me. And God said, what? What's the matter with you? You know, didn't I do this for you? Didn't I do that for you? Well, you know, go read Job. Pat's been reading Job, you know. Oh, Job's going through all the stuff he's going through, and Job's sitting, opens up his big mouth and says, why? And then God gives him this long list of things. Where were you when I did this? Where were you when I did this? Where were you? Wow, you know, how come you weren't here? Do you feed the lioness? Do you take care of this? Do you cause the rain to come? And Job's over there with his hand stuck in his face. You know, oh. And he said, well, I didn't mean to say anything. But we do that all the time. We have our own pity parties about things, and we don't realize how much God is taking care of it. Beloved, if God saw fit for you to be born in Bombay, India, and you were living there today in squalor and filth and no food and no fresh water and no sanitation, if you could get to this country and you could live like you're living, you would think you were the richest person on the planet. We need to look at ourselves sometimes and see what God has done for us. Okay. Number two. God silences all who rail against you. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. What a powerful statement. What a word from God. What a message from him. Your adversaries rail against you night and day because your very existence, the fact that you exist, strikes the bell that tolls for their eternal punishment. When they see you, they see themselves as punished. Scripture's talking about us being a sweet fragrance. So to those who believe, we're a sweet fragrance. But to those who don't believe, we are a judgment that they will face judgment. And those who rail against you, that's exactly what the truth is. Paul, on your behalf, kind of bellows out two questions. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Who will do it? Go ahead and raise your hand. Somebody, go ahead and raise your hand. Some demon from hell, some enemy of yours. Go ahead and raise your hand. Bring a charge against them. And he says, who will condemn them? Who will say, this is a judgment you ought to have? This is a charge and this is a judgment. Who's going to do that? It's almost as if God convenes a court in heaven. and ask for charges against you to be stated. And there is silence in all of heaven and all of creation, for there are no charges against you. The judge of all creation declares you innocent. Okay, let me help you with this. Declares you innocent. I have a friend of ours who's an attorney, and Pat asked him this question, and he said, when does a judge declare you innocent if you're accused of a crime? And he said, never. A judge can't declare you innocent. He can't. It's impossible. The American judicial system cannot make you innocent. You can be declared not guilty. That means they couldn't prove it. You may still be guilty of sin, but they couldn't prove it. There may be enough evidence to say that you didn't do it, and maybe you did. But the judge can never say that you're innocent. But God says you're innocent. As far as God is concerned, now listen to me, you have never done anything wrong. That's impossible. That's the glory of it all. That's when we run to God without memories of things we've done wrong. It's only memory. It's only little blips in our brain. As far as God's concerned, you are declared innocent. You are as innocent as Adam and Eve were in the garden, as far as God is concerned. There is no charge against you. You know, they have a those of you who have been familiar with the legal system, you've heard this word called expunge. If you've done something, usually as a teenager, and you've been arrested, and you did it, and they got it, they can expunge that. They can remove that so it's not there. You know, the truth is, it never goes away. You think your record's expunged. You think it's gone away. It's there. The record is still there. You might have been 13, 14, 24, 34. Doesn't matter. You got it expunged. It is still there, and there are ways that they can find it. Now, it'll be stamped, expunged, but it's still there. Now, that's the way we think about our sins sometimes, that it's still there. It's not there. It never existed. It's not there. You just... innocent, as if you had never sinned. That's the way God sees it.
Clark Witten said that no sin survived the cross.
That's right. No sin survived the cross. No sin survived the cross. So who's going to bring a charge against you? The judge of all creation declares you innocent. Your adversary states that you are condemned by law. That's what the devil and the law says, is you are condemned. You broke the law, and therefore you need to do something about it. Christ is the only one who could condemn you. He's the only one who could condemn you, and he bore your sins so that you are not condemned. Jesus died for your sins by becoming sin on the cross. All right, we all know that. When he raised you with him at the resurrection, death itself is defeated. So death has no victory over you. You will never, if you're a born-again believer, you will never suffer separation from God, which is eternal death. You will never suffer that. You will never stand before God to be judged, because Jesus was judged in your place. There is no judgment waiting for you. You have nothing to fear. Death itself cannot harm you. Nothing after death can harm you, because you are completely innocent. You have never sinned. Wow. Just think about that. You know, I know we've run over some railroad tracks we've been on before, but we need to keep going over it so we finally get it through our system. Some of you are having trouble dealing with this. I know you are, because you tell me you're having trouble dealing with it. But it's here. It's in black and white, or red and blue, whatever the colors are in your particular Bible verses. He declared you innocent. And he's seated at the place of authority. I love this. I've told you this before, but this is a good one. He is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. You know what the right hand of God is? That's a place of authority. So he's the one who's got the authority. If anybody could condemn you, Christ could condemn you because he's the only one who knows about your sin because he took it upon himself. He's the only one. All right? So the devil could say, well, did you see what Allison did? Or, you know, did you see what Aaron did? Now, he could say that. But there's nothing there. It's a hollow charge. It's not there. Because Christ intercedes for you. Now, Christ doesn't intercede for you this way. You know, we have the picture of Job, and that picture is kind of, it's an ancient picture. It doesn't exist anymore. It's an Old Testament concept. You know, the devil ran up there and said, Rode Dietrich, you know, is a bad guy, and if you take your hand off of him, he'll curse you, and, you know, that'll be the end of it. That's the picture we have about what happened. That's not true. It doesn't happen like that anymore. Because the very existence of Christ at the right hand of the Father is supreme, universal, eternal truth that you are innocent. And there's no charge can be brought against you. And Jesus doesn't have to stand up and say, well, you know, he did this, but, you know, I forgave that. And he did this. No, that's not the point. The fact that he's there at that place of authority, nobody can bring a charge. The devil can't go and charge you to God and say that you did something because there's nothing to say. There's no evidence. It doesn't exist. Okay? You got that?
Yes.
All right.
Innocent. Blameless.
Blameless. And anybody that's got something to say, there's a biblical word for them. It's called shut up. And that includes you, by the way. Because your self-condemnation is the worst condemnation. You blame yourself. All right, number three. God stands by you through every hardship. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For as it is written, this is out of the Psalms, for it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, 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 no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now think about this. We're going to the book of Romans. Rome was the greatest conqueror nation to exist. Where they went, they fought, they conquered, they owned it all. They understood the concept of a conqueror. And he says, we are more than a conqueror through him who loved us. So it's even beyond our imagination of what God has done. Now, the tactic of the enemy is to divide and conquer. Now, you may stray away from God, but God will never stray away from you. We say, well, if I stray away from God, that means that I'm guilty of something. You're guilty of stupidity. But that's it. You know? God will not leave you. The world, the flesh, the devil will try to put a crowbar between you and God. It gets you on a guilt trip. You know one of the reasons people stop coming to church? I'm going to tell you why. It's not because my preaching's not good. No. They stop coming because they've usually done something and they feel so guilty about it that they don't think God wants them back. And one of the ways to keep away from God is keep away from church. Because, you know, those things are synonymous with most people. You know, God's in church. Well, he is, but he's not here alone. He's everywhere else he wants to be. So, but people do that. They get under self-condemnation, and they charge themselves, and they say, you know, God could never forgive me, you know, because of what I've done. you know, and blah, blah, blah. It's the same old record played over and over and over and over and over again, you know, that God has done this and I have done this and how could he love me? And it says here, we face death all day long. We're considered a sheep to be slaughtered. What shall separate us, or who shall separate us? Those words, it could be either what or who, either one of those two would translate, it could have used either one, from the love of God, from the love of Christ. And then he lists some things. Okay? Trouble. Anybody here don't have any trouble? Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows my sorrow. You know? You know, we all got trouble. All God's children got trouble. You know, that's part of who we are. We're like sheep every day. You know, there's always something coming down the pike to give you trouble. You know, the car won't start. They repossess the car. You know, car got in a wreck. You know, just name it. You know, we got a list of things. Well, how you doing today? Oh, man, you don't know the trouble I've got. You know what? And you start listing up all the things. You know, we've got trouble, all right? Hardship. Listen, friends, it ain't easy living here. This place is hard. It's really, and it doesn't seem to get any better. I broke a rule since the election. I started watching some Fox programs again. Oh, man, I just want to shoot the television set, you know, because all the craziness. Can anything be crazier than to have some valiant soldier give his life for this nation, and the stupid pinheads in Washington, D.C., starting with Obama all the way down, won't give these guys a proper burial and pay for their families to be there? That is craziness. That is craziness. You don't want a hardship. How would you like to be the mother or dad or aunt or uncle or brother or sister or grandma or grandpa of one of those fallen soldiers and they can't even be buried because of what somebody wants to prove a point that, well, you know, they got the government shut down so we can't do that. Won't even let the World War II guys get to their monument that they paid for. Thank goodness some of them moved it out the way. I'll tell you what. Some of those old boys, you give them a gun, they're going to take over the whole place. You know, they beat the whole known world at the time. They could do it again because they're mean and they're old and they're ornery and they're cantankerous, you know. They have Mount Howards on top of their wheelchairs. They're going to the White House. They're going to get it done. It's theirs. America is what it is because of people of World War II who fought and died and survived and went through hell for this country, and we're letting all of that kind of stupidness happen up there. You talk about hardships. Will that get God away from feeling bad because we're going through hardships? Life is hard. Persecution. Man, everybody's getting persecuted. There are more people dying today for Christianity, I told you this last week, than any other time in the history of the world. People are dying and being persecuted. Famine. That means you got nothing to eat, friends. You got no food. You got none of the stuff that you need. Anybody in this room gets sick, what are you going to do? You're going to go to a doctor. Maybe you might go to the emergency room. Maybe you have to go to Bogalusa. Maybe, you know, to get some medical care that's provided by the state. Maybe you have to, however you have to do it. They said, okay, here's a prescription. Go take this pill and you'll feel better. You go ahead and do that, all right? What if you had a famine, you couldn't get any of that stuff? What if there wasn't any medicine? You know, what if you couldn't get an aspirin? Probably everybody in this room is on an aspirin a day regimen. I wish I'd have bought stock and bear. You know, I'd have already taken these little aspirins. You know, what did you say?
Bear and toilet paper.
Yeah, bear and toilet paper. That's right, just take away your toilet paper. You talk about some upset people. Don't ever read that again in church, all right? Just don't, just edit the toilet paper remarks because it's going to be here. It's going to be a church joke for a long time, all right? I mean, when you don't have what you need, How many of y'all went to your closets this morning and looking and said, gee, I don't have a thing to wear? As you go through, you got more stuff than they got at Ross's. I mean, you got clothes you couldn't possibly wear, all the clothes you have. I mean, people living in famine without things. Nakedness. You ever see these kids on TV? These little kids running around with no clothes? They're not running around with no clothes because mama didn't want to take time to dress them. They don't have any clothes. Nakedness. Danger. It's a dangerous world. You go down to New Orleans, you better be packing iron. It's dangerous down there. You know. But it's right here in Slidell too. It's everywhere. It's a dangerous world we're living in. Sword. You know what sword is? Sword is an instrument that kills you. Talk about even death itself. The picture here in this scripture is that all of these things, okay, the question is, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, just because you're going through a hard time, you don't feel good, you're being persecuted, you know, maybe you're on the verge of dying, and all none of that stuff will separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. And you need to start understanding that and learning that and living that way. That God's hand of mercy is upon you, not because he has to, but because he wants to. And this is a dangerous world, and we suffer dangerous things, but it doesn't keep God from loving you. And everybody's got problems. I just went through that list. You got problems. You might be having marital problems. You know? Might be having children problems, grandparents' problem, parents' problem, brothers and sisters' problems. Satan would have you believe that God quits loving you. That is a lie. Churches would have you believe that God quits loving you. That is a lie. God never quits loving you, and he will not be moved, and he will not put it aside. He will not put you aside. All right, lastly, God refuses to let anything stop his love. Well, I thought we just went through a pretty exhaustive list. Not so. There's more. Now, Paul's probably one of the smartest people on the planet living at his time. Very well educated, knew a lot of stuff, been with God, seen miracles. I mean, shook vipers off of his hand, been shipwrecked, stoned, left for dead. Heavens knows what he's been through. And he says, for I'm convinced. If Paul's convinced, don't you think you ought to be convinced of this? I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any power, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Just when you thought the list was exhaustive, here's some more stuff. Here's some more stuff. The mountain of evidence is so overwhelming that for someone to go look into the Bible and find some obscure passage taken out of context, badly translated, thinking that God would want to get you for something you've done wrong is absolute craziness. Just send them to Romans chapter 8 and let them read this and say, now where does that fit into this whole list? Death, the ultimate fear of man that I'm going to die. He said even death can't separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Life, living a dream or living a life of hell will not separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Angels, not the most powerful angels in heaven can do anything to make God stop loving you and separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Not the demons of hell. Well, a demon came by, a demon this, a demon that. They have no authority and no power to keep God from loving you and caring for you. Not the present. Nothing's happening today that'll keep God from loving you. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care how bad it is. God will not give up on you. He will not. He will not. And it's not because I'm saying it. It's because he said it. Not the future. Well, what about tomorrow? You don't know what I have to go through tomorrow. You don't know what tomorrow might. You don't know what tomorrow might be. Beloved, you don't have no, that's bad English. You have no guarantee that you'll be here tomorrow. Do you know how many people thought they'd be here tomorrow and they never made it? It happens all the time. I was just sharing a story. A guy was a co-vice president with me, 46 years old. His name was Tony. Best of health, traveling, training to be a marathon runner. He was going to the Boston Marathon. I went to the office on Monday morning. Everybody in the office is crying. And I said, what's wrong? And he said, didn't you hear about Tony? I said, what? He's getting ready to go to Boston for the marathon. He said, he died in his sleep last night. But let me tell you how good God is. Now, Tony died, all right? Died knowing God. He loved the Lord. Our company had just been taken over by a new ownership, and we were getting new insurance policies on the executives. And Tony was the vice president, and I was the vice president. We were the only two vice presidents of the company and the vice president. We have a new insurance policy. The policy was mailed to the insurance company with the check on Friday. It went into effect midnight, Sunday night. Tony died 2 o'clock Monday morning. We were scared the insurance company would find out. So we kept it quiet. And we waited a week. And we called the insurance company. Did you get our check? They said, yes. I said, when is the policy going into effect? It went into effect at midnight on Sunday night. I said, we got some bad news for you. $150,000 insurance policy kicked in. Took care of Tony, his wife, his children. It's the hand of God. Say, well, Tony died. Well, God had, I'm not going to question that. That's God's desire and plan when he decides to take people home. No future, nor powers, nothing created by man or instituted by man. I know a lot of you are worried about Obamacare and you're worried about, you know, Washington, D.C. and what's the Congress going to do and what they're not going to do. Let me tell you what. The best thing could happen to Congress is just go home. Just go home. Just leave us alone. We do real good without you guys. As long as they're there, they're causing problems, all right? But they're not going to keep God from love. God didn't going to wake up this morning. Well, you know, they shut down the government. I'm shutting down heaven. Nobody's getting any love. Until Congress goes back to business. And when they go back and they get the budget straightened out, I'm going to start loving you again. But from now on, no love. I'm sorry, Marilyn. You're not being loved today. God doesn't love you today. Friends, if God stops loving you, you cease to exist. You cease to exist. Nor, I love this list. Nor heights. Not the best day you've ever had in your life. You know, not the universe itself with all the stuff. Nothing above you can keep God from loving you. And then and Paul, as if he just said, well, what about depth? Not the worst day of your life, not the abyss of hell itself can keep God from loving you. What manner of love is this? What kind of God is this who could love us through all these things? And then here's my favorite. This is my all-time favorite. Whoa, back up there. Get up, I didn't mean, get up. Come on, back up a little thing. Don't mess me up now. There it is. Here it is. Nor anything else in all creation. You got an exception to this? You know something that's not in creation that can keep God from loving you? Is there anything? But what if I... Is there anything? But you... Is there anything? Now, let me ask you this question. Having gone through all that, what can keep God from loving you? You were having trouble answering that question.
Nothing.
Nothing in the time, place, continuum of creation can keep God from loving you. And I'm telling you what God loves, he takes care of. What God loves, he takes care of. And he's going to continue to take care of it. Here's the thought. I'm going to close with this thought. God's in Christ, and he can't stop himself from loving you. You want to know what God can't do? He can't stop himself from loving you. He can't. He can't do it. He can't do it. God, listen to this. This is so good. This is worth more than any price. For God to stop loving you, he'd have to stop loving himself. And he can't stop loving himself. Because you're in him, and he's in you, and nothing can stop him from loving himself. God is in love with himself, and that's a good thing. And he's in love with you. Because you're in him. One day, when you all get to heaven, and you finally realize what we just went through this morning, you're going to say, holy cow, I didn't know it was that great. But that's it. Now, somebody's going to come up to you today, tomorrow, next week, whenever, and they're going to give you some phony baloney theology and tell you that, you know, you better behave yourself because God's going to get you. And you're going to say, God can't stop loving me because he can't stop loving himself because he's inside of me. And sure, life is hard. And sure, I do things I shouldn't do. And sure, and just go down the whole litany of things. But there's nothing that can keep God from loving you. You know why I called this chapter the top of the mountain? You know why I called it the pinnacle of it all? I can't find a better chapter anywhere in the Bible than this one right here. I'm stuck here, and I love it. Because it's from here you see the panoramic view of the greatness of God and his magnificent love for you. Remember how this chapter started off? What did it start off saying? There is, therefore, now, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. Woo! I'm telling you, let's all stand. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Father, thank you for your great love. Help us to understand the depth and the breadth and the height and the depth of your love for us. Let us experience it in our everyday life, Lord. Would you help us to measure the hardships and the perils and all the things of life compared to your great love? And watch everything diminish in the shadow of your love. Father, take care of us. Heal our wounded hearts. Take the balm of Gilead and rub it into us, Lord, into our hearts and our minds. Refresh our minds. Bring us by the clear waters that we might drink of the living water and be refreshed. Cause us to lie down in those green pastures. Cause the rest that comes only from you to overtake us. Help us to bask in the warmth of your love and your presence. Right now, if you've got something you're going through and it's really a tough, tough road, I want you just to see yourself spiritually, just like a little lamb, just lying down on a green pasture. As the shepherd comes up to a wee little lamb and puts his hand on its head and rubs it and draws it close, I want you to let Father do that to you right now. Let God draw you close. Let him reach into his bag and take a fragrant oil and just rub it on you and pour it on you. As a shepherd does to the sheep, just sit there for a moment. Don't run away. Can you hear his voice? Let the troubles just fall to the ground. Let your worries just drain away like sand in an hourglass. Father, renew our spirits even now. Take our burdens away from us. We look to you, our shepherd. We thank you. We thank you. Keep us in your sight, Father, as we get up from this quiet place and begin to move around. Keep us in your sight and let us hear your voice throughout this day. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Be blessed today. Take this message home with you. Live with it. Go back and read it again. Just go read chapter 8 of Romans. If you're struggling, just read it and believe it. Amen.
Amen.
You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. Thank you for being here.